This passage that Brother Mark just read, I believe, is so important for believers to understand in the issue of faith and assurance and obedience in the Christian life. It concerns, as Mark said, and as is printed in your bulletin, the subject of the witness of God. When we speak of the witness of God, we're talking about the credible and infallible witness of God from heaven and in the earth that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And if He is truly the Son of God, then we have no option but to believe that He is who He said He is, that what He says is law, is word, it is the only way, and that what He did, what He actually accomplished when He died on the cross, is the assurance of salvation for all His people. And also we could add this, that we might be assured that He is where He is now, in heaven as our mediator, our intercessor, pleading the merits of His blood, the merits of His righteousness for our salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, the evangelist, who was Paul's student, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I know whom I have believed. Now notice what he said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. Now, we do know what we believe. Don't get me, I'm not putting that down. But there's a significance here that I want you to see. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Some commentators say that day refers to the judgment, and I certainly believe that's included. But I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. Now here's the question, who is the whom there? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord our righteousness. Now what have I committed unto Him? I'll tell you what Paul committed unto Him. I'll tell you, if you're a believer, what you've committed unto Him, your whole salvation. Your whole justification, your whole sanctification, your whole preservation, your whole glorification is committed to this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now John here, the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Spirit, he's still speaking of God-given faith which overcomes the world. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? We talked about that last week. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We overcome the world by believing in, resting in, and following the Lord Jesus Christ for our whole salvation. Our hope is in Him. Our assurance is built upon Christ crucified and risen from the dead, His blood to wash away all my sins, the forgiveness of all my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, original sin, whatever aspect of sin you want to talk about, my whole atonement, my whole propitiation is Jesus Christ crucified. The forgiveness of my sins by His blood. My whole right standing with God. Do I have a right standing with God? Well, if I do, it's all because of Christ's righteousness imputed to me. Isn't that right? Nothing that I've done, nothing I stopped doing, not even my faith and my repentance or my perseverance gives me a right standing with God. It's Christ crucified, risen from the dead. My whole justification, my access to the Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ. My acceptance with the Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ. My whole preservation in salvation, that which keeps me. That's what Paul said. He is able to keep. I'm not able to keep it. I'll let it go if it's up to me. In my moments, as I struggle in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. In other words, I cannot save myself. I cannot even keep myself. And I certainly cannot bring myself to glory. But he can. Jesus, who is the Son of God, can. And that's how we overcome the world. The world's looking for other things. The world's looking for themselves or in themselves. What I do, what I don't do. What God enables me to do. That's the world too. And that sets us apart from the world because his glory is our goal. Christ's glory is our goal. And his unconditional grace and love toward us is our motivation for obedience and service. So then, if we're resting our whole salvation, our immortal souls on the merits of the man Christ Jesus, trusting that he is indeed the Son of the living God, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord our righteousness, then we've got to have undeniable, irrefutable proof that this is all true. Would you agree with that? I mean, think about it. If our religion is no more than, I hope, they say, is in the realm of wishful thinking, it's not Pascal's wager. Pascal was a Catholic monk. And his wager went something like this. He said, I'm not sure there is a God, but I'm going to bet that there is, and I'll be okay if I operate like that. No, if that's what it is, then we cannot have the assurance that God gives. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ and the only one. He's the Son of God. And in him we have confidence that he has accomplished eternal redemption for us, that his righteousness truly demands and secures our justification and eternal life. Well, why? Why do we trust him? Why can't we just as well trust Allah or Buddha or Brahmanatman? Why can't we just get one of these other gods? Why can't we trust the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the God of the Methodists, the God of the Pentecostal, the God of the Baptist? Well, they're all the same God. Are they? Do we have anything to go on by which we can make a distinction there and know the truth of this matter? Yes, we do. And John shows how that faith which overcomes the world rests in Christ, his person, his saving work, and then he gives us infallible, credible witness, the witness of God himself as recorded in his word, the Bible. Think about it this way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if what he said isn't true, then he's an imposter. Peter stood up and said, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You mean there's none other name? That's what Peter said. Well, if that's not true, Peter was telling a lie. Peter was fooled himself. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, is that true? If it's not, we're of all people most miserable, folks. Well, listen to what John says. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that his righteousness imputed eternally seals our justification before a holy God? How do we know that his blood truly works out to forgiveness of all our sins? How do we know that God cannot and will not charge us with sin, but charges us with righteousness? Well, verse 6, listen to this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, what is he talking about? Water and blood. Now listen, once in a while you'll come across a scripture that in all practical purposes, we cannot pin it down to say that I am dogmatically sure that this is what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he wrote this. However, there can be more than one view within a gospel context. And that's one of these verses. Now, some gospel writers say one thing, some say another. But here's what you have to be careful of when you come to passages like this. Whatever view you take, number one, it cannot deny the gospel of salvation by God's grace in Christ. If it does, I can tell you right now, that's not what it means. If it denies the person and work of Christ, if it denies how God justifies the ungodly based on his righteousness imputed, if it denies or challenges or confuses salvation by God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, I can tell you right now, that's not what this means. And then secondly, it cannot deny or contradict other passages of Scripture, because the Bible doesn't do that. But here's what I'm saying. Now, some gospel commentators say that the water here refers to the incarnation of Christ. Now, why would they do that? Well, water in the Bible is often an emblem for the Word. And Christ himself is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the Word, isn't it? Now, what John 1 says? He is the Word of God. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is often referred to as the Word. He's the personification of the Word. Everything you want to know about God, everything that God communicates to his people is in Christ, the Word. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You know what Alpha and Omega are? That's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, he says it all as the Word. And in John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So therefore, some gospel commentators say that the water there is referring to the Word which was made flesh, his incarnation. Now, it says in verse 7, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And the Word there is Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's certainly true that at his birth, at his incarnation and at his birth, there was an ample witness from heaven that this was special. This is a miracle. This is the promise of God being fulfilled. Look at all the things that revolved around his birth. Think about it, even the birth of John the Baptist was a witness to the birth of the Messiah, the Christ, the miracle birth of John the Baptist. Think about the angel coming to Joseph and telling him not to put Mary away, because that holy thing that was conceived in her womb was of the Spirit of God. His name shall be called Jesus. That's what the angel said. His name shall be called God, our salvation. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And think about the shepherds, how the angel appeared to the shepherds and told them to go to the manger, worship the Son of God. Think about later on, it was almost 2 years afterward, how the wise men saw the star and how they came to Herod. And then they went to the Son of God incarnate and told Mary and Joseph, "You better leave, Herod's after you." He wanted to kill every male child born in that area, 2 years old and under. And then everything that revolved, there was ample witness, wasn't there, from heaven, that this is Messiah, the Son of God, God the Son incarnate. And then the blood refers to his death. It always, in the Bible, the blood refers to the atoning death of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God. We're brought to God by his blood. That's his death. It's another way, we're justified by his blood. That's another way of saying his righteousness. So we have the witness from God in his incarnation, but not just by water alone, not in his incarnation alone, but also in his death on the cross. He died, he was buried, and declared to be the Son of God, Paul wrote in Romans 1:4, by the resurrection from the dead. That's witness from heaven. And then think about even after his death, after his resurrection. He stood there before the Messiah, before the disciples, and the Messiah told him, he said, I'm going to ascend unto the Father, but I'll be coming back. And he went unto the Father. Remember, he said his righteousness means he goes to the Father as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer, the mediator, the intercessor of his people. And that interpretation of this does absolutely no damage to the gospel, does it? But other commentators talk about the water as at his baptism. The witness at his baptism. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of Jesus Christ. At his baptism, there was also witness from heaven, wasn't there? Look at Matthew 3 and verse 13. Here's John the Baptist preaching the gospel of Christ, preaching righteousness that would come by Christ, the Messiah, telling the Pharisees that they need works meet for repentance. They need to repent of their righteousness and turn to Christ for righteousness. And then here the Messiah comes on the scene. Verse 13 of Matthew 3. Now listen to this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? See, John recognized who he was. He said, I'm not worthy to do that. And Jesus answering said unto him, now listen to his words here. Suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John baptized him. What does he mean? Why was Jesus Christ baptized? He did it as a witness of not only who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, but as a witness to the work that he would accomplish. That's what this baptism pictured. He wasn't baptized in for the same reason we are. We baptize confessing Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He was baptized witnessing that what he would do in to bring out righteousness, to bring forth everlasting righteousness in satisfying the law and justice of God in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He was giving us a picture, a witness, see? This is the witness of the Son. Why did he come? He didn't come to make salvation possible if you'd let him. He came to die. A propitiation. A justice-satisfying death to ensure and secure the salvation of all for whom he died. Now look at verse 16 of Matthew 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. There's the witness from heaven by the Holy Spirit. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the witness of the Father from heaven. And there at his baptism, the water. Well, somebody asked me, said, well, which view do you take? Both. I like both, because neither one do any damage to the gospel. They're all right inconsistent with the gospel of God's grace in Christ. Water can speak of his baptism, in which there was a witness from heaven. The blood speaks of his death on the cross. In other words, it wasn't only at the beginning of this witness, but at the end too, when he died on that cross. And you remember the witnesses came from heaven in his death on the cross, in his sayings. The seven sayings of Christ, mainly in the one that says, it's finished. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was an actual legal separation between the Father and the Son because sin had been imputed to him. And he was about to die. And then he said, it's finished. Righteousness was established. The purpose of God was fulfilled in the glory of God in the salvation of sinners by Christ. Everything that God had purposed and planned from the beginning rested on what Christ would accomplish there on Calvary's cross by the shedding of his blood. the justification of his people. Think about it. Think about all the Old Testament believers, saints of God. That means sanctified, set apart, brought to faith in Christ. They were justified based upon the very righteousness that Christ established on the cross. And here's the witness. It's finished. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you remember what happened? The graves opened. Many of those who had died were resurrected, just like Lazarus. The veil was rent in two from top to bottom, a work of God. You see, you have the witness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit right there in his blood. And look back at verse 6 of 1 John 5 again. He says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. If you get any message from the Holy Spirit, this is it. And it brings you to say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. It's the witness of the Spirit in the gospel, whereby he convinces sinners, God's people all over this world, of sin because they believe not on Christ. My friend, if you go through this life without believing in and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, when you meet God face to face, what a terrible, horrible, tragic day it'll be. Because you'll have sin charged to you, your sins. And sin demands death, condemnation, eternal separation from God. But those who stand before God in Christ, their sins are not charged to them. His righteousness is imputed to them. That's their account. Somebody said, well, we're all going to give an account. Well, here's my account. That I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He's the Lord, my righteousness. He's my account. He settled my accounts with his blood. And that's what the Holy Spirit witnesses to in the new birth, when he brings a sinner to faith in Christ. And then look at verse 7 of 1 John 5. And the Holy Spirit convinces of righteousness because Christ went to the Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world, the accuser of the brethren, is cast out. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. But look at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. That's the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's no contention between the triune Godhead. They're one. One God in three persons. Some argue that in the original manuscripts, the words in heaven aren't there. Okay, that's fine. But that's a witness from heaven. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're not born of the earth. But look at verse 8. It says, and there are three that bear witness in earth. Now listen to how it puts this. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the water. Now that water, like I said, it either means the incarnation or it means the baptism of Christ, both signifying the same truth, why he came into the world to accomplish redemption, establish righteousness, and the blood, his death. And these three agree in one. What is he talking about? He's talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, wherein he makes it the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. In the Bible, there is absolutely no doubt as to how we who believe in Christ can know the power, the witness, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by speaking in tongues. It's not by doing miracles. It's by hearing the Word of God in Christ. Believing in Christ. Repenting of our dead works. Submitting to His righteousness. That's what the Spirit in this earth bears witness to God's people, according to the Word. That's how we know the presence, the power, the working, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Are you looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Are you resting in Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all glory? That's how we know. There's the witness. Well, look at verse 9. Now, if we receive the witness of men, there are men who are trustworthy and honest that we receive witness of. If you get accused of a crime and you have to go to court, you look for credible witnesses to either to exonerate you, to get you to declare your innocence. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If we can have trustworthy, honest men who will believe, what does that say about God? That's greater. And for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. This is what God says about Christ. It's like I said this morning. I know what men say, but what does God say? Well, how do I know what God says? Well, here's what God says. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. If you truly believe, if you have faith in Christ, that witness has been indelibly implanted on your heart, your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, you can't get away from it. He's given you a new heart. He's given you eyes to see things that you didn't see before. We're born dead spiritually, without spiritual eyes, without spiritual ears. But when we come to see the glory of God in Christ, when we come to see the holiness and justice of God against our sins, when we come to see our sin and depravity, that without Christ, it's all sin. Without his blood to wash them away, without his righteousness imputed to me, it's nothing but sin, even my best. And when you come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's when the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart and written the Word of God on your heart. He says in verse 10, he that believeth not hath made God a liar. But he believeth, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. The record is a witness of God. What is that record? Right here it is, folks. The Bible. See, everything that I'm telling you, I can point you to Scripture. Now, I know what people say. They say, well, everybody quotes Scripture. Well, that's true. Everybody says the Pledge of Allegiance, too, but that doesn't mean they know what it means. Everybody can pick out Scripture. You know, all who truly believe in Christ as the Son of God have this witness in themselves. That means we cannot be charged with sin. We're righteous in God's sight. This is why he cannot forsake Christ. That's why we cannot forsake Christ. And all who do not believe in their hearts have made God out to be a liar because he doesn't believe what the Bible says. This is the witness of God. This is the record. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. Remember, Christ told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures. They studied it. They wrote commentaries. They memorized it. He said, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. What does the record say? Look at verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. My friend, there's no spiritual or eternal life in anyone but Christ. So that means when a preacher stands up and either says or implies that there are other ways to God, other ways to heaven, what's he doing? He's not believing the record. He's calling God a liar. Did you know that? Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Those who do not believe the record that God has given, the Word of God that identifies and distinguishes Christ from all counterfeits, that's a sign. They don't have life, spiritual life. Not yet. And so he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or continue believing on the name of the Son of God. Well, that's what I want to know. How about you? I want to know that I have eternal life. Well, here it is. If you have Christ, according to the record, as witnessed by the Spirit, who testifies of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lord our righteousness, you have life. Believing in Him, repenting of all your own, all your dead works, and trusting Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able, and only He's able, to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.